All right, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. This morning we're going to cover verses 38 to 48 as we finish this first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. We've all wanted to do it. We've all wanted to say it. We all wanted to strike back, to lash out, to get even, haven't we? It's part of our human nature. Retribution. Retaliation. What is it about us as human beings that wants to not just get even, but get the upper hand? It's hard for us to make peace sometimes. We want to bury the hatchet, but leave the handle out just in case. What is it about retribution or retaliation that's in our heart that we want to not just get even, but give them more than they deserve? Maybe it's a good desire in our heart for justice that's gone bad. I want them to not just pay for what they did, I want to give them a little extra till it hurts. And whether we agree with it or not, I think that bumper sticker that I saw one time is true of our hearts. The bumper sticker said, "I don't get mad, I get even." I get even, but do we really want even? Do we want equity or do we want more? You hurt me, I want to hurt you back, but I want to hurt you back worse. We want to one-up the other guy to show him so that he gets his. And things tend to escalate like that, and so we see a world full of sinful people fighting tit for tat. Years ago, my dad gave a message. My wife told me not to say that this morning. We always thought it was funny because sometimes pastors have slips of the tongue. And my dad in a message said, you know, when we argue and fight, it starts out with just tit for tat, but it escalates to two tits for a tat. He didn't realize what he said. We love the verse, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." We love the first part, and we forget the second. Because we love retribution. Retaliation is part of our sin nature. You know, I asked my wife, talking about that phrase, "I don't get mad, I get even." She says, "I'm not buying it. If you're getting even, you're mad." So what Jesus is talking about here is he's talking about the heart. He's talking about anger. I had a guy one time from the mainland talking to me about some issues that he had with tenants. And they told him that they were upset that he was considering filing a complaint against his landlord. And he responded, "I don't file complaints, I file lawsuits." And my first thought was, that is the most howly mentality I've ever heard in my life. Am I right? Now, for you mainlanders, the term howly speaks of a white person in general, but in really it speaks of the Hawaiian words ha'ole means without spirit. And it speaks of the ancient times when you would embrace one another, you'd breathe on one another, you had breath. It means without breath. So it's not just an ethnic thing or a colored thing. There are people from every color that have no spirit. They're greedy, they're litigious, they're angry, they're mean, they're bitter. It speaks of an attitude. And it's not an ethnicity, it's an ambitious, sinful heart. And that's what Jesus wants to talk to us about here. And so in this passage where he tells us to turn the other cheek, we're going to learn that Jesus, first of all, isn't espousing a limp passivity to all aggression, but he's addressing our anger issues, our equity issues. And he tells us to love our enemies. So by way of review, let's remember the purpose for the Sermon on the Mount. We said there's three things, and this is sort of our matrix for understanding. The reason Jesus preaches is, first of all, to explain God's word. And that's what teaching is explanation of God's word. But with it, he teaches us that the law was given not just for the outside, not just for the surface, but it examines my heart. So Jesus explains God's word to search my heart so that I can be found guilty and I can go back to step one, the very beginning. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm broke. I have nothing to offer God. I'm a sinner, and he says, "For yours is the kingdom of heaven." And when I come to God broken, that's my entrance. And so that's the purpose, is God's word explains that I am a sinner. Secondly, Jesus wants to expose hypocrisy. He pulls down the facade of phony religious performance. The things we do to feel good about ourselves and to impress others, Jesus says, they don't impress God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. And so thirdly, he wants to exemplify for us, to show us how to live upright by God's word. Jesus wants us to be people of integrity. He wants us to live authentically and worship without hypocrisy and be good neighbors. So yes, there is a high standard that we can't reach, but there is a standard that we strive for, and we want to live according to these things. And this is one of those sections where there's so much of this example that Jesus gives. And of course, in our passage, verses 38 to 48, he gives a couple of those things, this pattern, where he says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say unto you." Notice, let's read together the whole thing and then break it apart. Verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And if anyone wants to sue and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also." Who in the world wants to sue you for your underwear? I don't know. But if they do, give them a pair of socks too. That's what Jesus says, in other words. "And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too." The Romans had the right to command you to carry their stuff for a mile, but Jesus says, and we get the phrase, "Go the extra mile." He says in verse 42, "Give to him who asks, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Then he says again, in closing the chapter, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you may be called sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do the same?" Jesus uses the tax collectors because they were considered the worst of all people. And if you only do what the worst of all people is, you don't have a very high standard. Jesus says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, Lord, as we approach your word, we pray that you'd open our hearts and teach us, guide us. Lord, help us to be a people that is generous, not petty, not bitter, not hostile, Lord, but open-hearted and open-handed. Help us to be generous with our love, Lord, indiscriminate in who we bless, Lord, not giving only to get love back, but loving like you, Lord, who loved us first, even when we were sinners. Your word says that Christ died for the ungodly. So teach us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 38, "You have heard that it was said." Here Jesus follows this familiar pattern. "You have heard that it was said to those of old," he said earlier, "but I say unto you." And he's saying all your tradition, all your culture, all your religion, everything you've heard, everything you believe up to this moment in time, stop. Stop. Listen to me. Listen to me. It's a clarion call, not just in Jesus' day, but through time, even right now, that as human beings, we find ourselves trapped in patterns of dead tradition or man-made religion, and Jesus wants to sweep all that hypocrisy away and speak right to our hearts. And this morning you might be here and you've come from a system of religion where you just have patterns and habits and rituals, and you do things because that's always the way you did it. Well, Jesus speaks to you and said, this is what you've heard. Stop. I want you to hear me. I want you to listen to me. And Jesus' spirit is even here this morning calling you because he wants you to come out of that tradition or that emptiness so that you can know him. That you can know him, that you can know his spirit, that you can know him as a friend and as a person. So Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he says in verse 39, "but I tell you." Now, Jesus quotes from Exodus 21 this phrase, "an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This was common. This is found 3 times in the Old Testament, in Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and Deuteronomy 19. And really, this was a phrase that was synonymous with equity in judgment. It spoke of justice. It spoke of justice. All the laws in the Old Testament, and any law, even today, should be based upon equitable justice. The penalty should fit the crime. And justice must be rendered. Let's keep in mind, Jesus isn't speaking to governments. He's not speaking to law enforcement. He's speaking to us as individuals in his kingdom. He's not telling us that we never seek justice or righteousness. But he's speaking about the Old Testament, and the law was given and it was good. But it was given as a civil limitation on damages done during a crime. If you lost somebody's rake, you had to restore a rake, not half a rake. If you got in a fight with somebody and you punched their tooth out, the punishment that they could require back is that your tooth gets knocked out. Now, we have no record that this was ever done or followed through, but it formed a standard of righteousness that justice has to be equal. That's why in our justice system, it is pictured as a lady who is blindfolded holding scales. There must be balance. Now, justice can be blind and brutal, and so it should be. So that punishment is meted out for the victim of a crime. Punishment is meted upon the person who perpetrated that crime. But also so that it can instruct and teach and deter crime in the future. It both gives closure to the one who is wrong, but it also gives instruction to the one who punched somebody's eye out. There's a warning there. And so God's law is so good. It's sort of a do unto others as they already did to you. But Jesus, he's not saying that there's no place for justice or civil liability. I mean, Jesus, of course, would throw out the money changers with a whip. Remember that. But he is talking about personal justice and getting even. Jesus doesn't want us to be easy targets or foolish pushovers. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to be chest swollen, pushy, litigious, argumentative people. Jesus wants you to be a person of grace and forgiveness and generosity and gentleness. But naturally, we love justice, don't we? And we love righteousness, but our problem is we'll take it too far. And what had happened in the Old Testament is that an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that was a limitation of restoration, but the Pharisees had made that an obligation. You must seek retribution. And so equity was misused. And justice can be taken too far, and there's no place for forgiveness. And I think we like that. We like vigilantism. I mean, look at how many movies there are that's just based on somebody getting back or getting even. I will find you and I will kill you. We go, oh yeah, get them, bad guys. Somebody kidnaps somebody and then 60 people die in the process of, and we love it because we want justice and God's put justice in our heart and that is a good thing. We ought to have justice, but as God's children, God is not only just, but he is generous, he's forgiving. Aren't you glad that you haven't been punished for all of your sins against heaven? All of your violations against his kingdom? Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Ooh. Aren't you glad God hasn't treated you under the law, but under grace? So though we naturally love these things, Jesus gives us four examples of how we ought to lay aside personal revenge, personal retribution and retaliation, and be godly. After all, the final verse in this chapter is, you will be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, and this is the way to righteousness. Verse 39, the first example Jesus gives, he says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, we would obviously understand this as an insult. To be slapped is an insult. This is an assault. It's an insult. Somebody has pointed out that to be slapped on the right cheek, most people are right-handed, and if they give you a punch, it's going to be a right hook, and it's going to hit you on the left cheek. To be slapped on the right cheek means a backhand. It means an insult. It means an assault on your pride more than on your person. Now, Jesus isn't telling us to let our family get beat up or raped or robbed. If you have a family and you have what God has given you, you have a divine right to protect and stand up for them. Jesus doesn't want you to become a prey, to become a victim. Again, he's not speaking to civil authority, to governments, or to officers of the law. Otherwise, we would have no justice. Jesus is speaking is how I he's speaking to how I relate to other people. I don't respond in anger. When I receive an insult, I ought not to insult back. When I'm slapped on one cheek, I ought to yield humbly, and Jesus exemplifies this for us before the cross as he's beaten, but he doesn't retaliate. The second example he gives is in verse 40. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, that was like your long johns, your underwear, let him have your cloak also. Now, Jesus is talking about lawsuits. We live in a sue-happy culture. Remember years ago when that lady sued McDonald's because her coffee was too hot and it spilled and she got burned and everybody laughed and thought, that's crazy. And then she won. She got a big payout and everybody started suing. And, of course, every coffee shop in the country said, it's very hot. Every waiter that puts the plate down, be careful, the plate is very hot. We live in a society where people want to get something from others when they didn't take personal responsibility. Jesus isn't really talking about true justice. He's talking about a person who would sue you for your underwear. Again, like the first commandment, it's not assault. It's not that you don't have a right to protect yourself, but he's talking about something that is petty. Have you ever known a person that any time in any dispute, they immediately go to the law? They're sue happy. They're hard to get to. You can't be close with people like that, can you? You're always cautious. I remember when I was a state representative years ago, ethics charges were filed against me because we had a Bible study that had been ongoing in the state legislature for years. And the atheist who filed charges against me said that I was promoting my business from my state office. You know, you can't sell your Tupperware. You can't run your Amway business out of your state office. But he said, your business is Christianity, and so you can't practice Christianity. And if you have Bible studies, that's an ethics violation. It was front page news, Stonebreaker under investigation. He came to my office with the cameras rolling to see if I can get a reaction. They always do that, right? They want to intimidate you. They have the cameras on you, so you feel like you're backpedaling. Hard to get to know people like that, isn't it? They're like rabid dogs. You don't know what they're going to do. Are they going to snap? Are they going to bite? It's hard to reason with them because they live by intimidation. See, this is what Jesus is telling you. Don't live by intimidation. And who wants to sue you for your underwear? What kind of pitiful human being is that? If they want to sue you, it's like a slap. It deals with frivolous, insulting, trivial things. Now, if somebody is wrongfully suing you for your house, you defend yourself. Jesus isn't talking about foolishness. Defend what God has given you, lest you be considered a bad steward of his blessings. I've known churches that have been sued with frivolous lawsuits, and they've countersued for damages to win. Now, Jesus isn't telling us to be fools here, but he is telling us not to be petty. Don't be petty. Don't fight fire with fire over insults. If you're insulted, don't worry about it. If you're sued for your underwear, give them a jacket. What is wrong with that kind of person? Well, first of all, Jesus doesn't want us to be that kind of person. But secondly, they need to get saved. You know, it's funny, we're right in the middle of this situation where we have had complaints filed against us as a church, and you know, I love it that God speaks to me this way, that he instructs me very clearly on how we ought to respond, and me as the pastor of the church, to just trust in the Lord. Because, you know, God knows how to fight battles. Trust me, God can fight your battles. Years ago when I was in politics, somebody that I was working with turned on me very sharply and started going public with things that weren't true at all, and I was worried about them. I was worried that they broke their word and they started telling lies. And they shortly died after that. I thought, well, be careful. I'm not special in any way. But I told you about that restaurant that insulted my children one time, and I cursed them. They burned down. Not right away. It took a long time for me to plan that fire, but I'm just kidding. One of our horse boarders, in the middle of all this drama, moved their horse from our property to the next property. It died in 2 weeks. Pastor Chuck told me a story about his wife, Kay, years ago when Pastor Chuck was alive. There was a guy outside of one of Greg Laurie's rallies, one of his crusades where he's preaching the gospel, and he was an anti-Greg Laurie guy with a sign. You know, Greg Laurie is a heretic, a false teacher, and she got so mad she came out of the back room and she came up to him in his face and said, I curse you in the name of Jesus Christ. Pastor Chuck said 2 weeks later, that guy came into his office begging him how to lift a curse because his life had fallen into shambles. Listen, God knows how to fight for you. You want to waste your time defending your tunic in a court of law? Let the Lord defend you. He knows how to win battles. And besides, God's justice is better than our justice. Ours is tainted with retribution. Our justice is colored with anger, and that doesn't help anybody. And God didn't treat you like that. So he can win people. He can defend you. Don't fight fire with fire over insults. Defend what God has, but don't be petty. The third example Jesus gives is in verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. What are you talking about here? Well, in Jesus' day, the Romans could require you to carry their stuff for 1 mile. They just took out their sword and put it on your shoulder. And they sort of forced you to be their servant for 1 mile. You had to carry their bags for them. How unfair is that? How would you feel if some country came in and occupied your land and took over and then told you, you have to do this? I think I would get pretty angry about that. And that's how the Jews felt. They were angry. And so there are all these zealot groups, and there are all these groups that wanted to get their sovereignty back and get their nation back. And Jesus said, instead of fighting that, just go the extra mile. Hawaii is kind of an example of that, isn't it? You know, if you study history, it's clear that Hawaii was a sovereign kingdom that was overthrown by the United States. You can't really argue that at all. It's a tragedy. It's a blotch on American history. It was illegal. It was unjust. It was wrong. But what can you do now? Fight the power? Maybe. I have good friends that, you know, want to overthrow the United States, and that's a hard battle to do. Were Jesus' disciples going to overthrow Rome? Hey, carry my stuff for 1 mile. Jesus says, don't be those kind of people. Be a cheerful citizen. Don't be a bitter, rebellious, angry person. Go the extra mile, even for your enemy. It doesn't make them not your enemy. But why do you want to live in a place of seething and anger and frustration? It's not going to solve your problem. And you may have a just cause. But let the Lord deal with that. Again, Jesus isn't saying to become a victim of manipulation. Notice the next verse and the fourth example that he gives in verse 42. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants you to borrow, do not turn away. Many times Jesus uses extreme cases or examples of hyperbole so that we understand the point. You know, we don't cut off our hands when they sin against us or stumble us or pluck out our eyeballs. And when somebody asks you for the keys to your car and the pink slip, you don't say, well, Jesus said give, here you go. Don't be stupid, right? You know better than that. He's not telling us to become a victim of manipulation. He's commanding us to be good and generous neighbors. To be good and generous neighbors. When we purchased our property a while back, part of the purchase was the tractor. We had a tractor thrown in. It's always good to have a tractor around. But the neighbor that also was given their property, they said, oh, well, the tractor was given to us. I said, well, that's fine. God will provide a tractor. And they let it go. So that was great. But things happen when you have neighbors. You know, last week at our church service, there was some hoo-hoo. Somebody complained, where are our wheelbarrows? They're missing. See, I knew that when all the people left, all of our stuff that we purchased on the property would sort of grow legs and walk off. So I moved the wheelbarrows. I just moved them. Where are our wheelbarrows? You stole our wheelbarrows, they said. I said, we didn't steal anything. That we purchased that property for $2 million. Those are $2 million wheelbarrows. Almost two. And so after church, we had to call some people. Were those yours? Because we asked and you said they weren't. So we moved them so that it wouldn't disappear. And they said, no, they're not ours. So you know what I had Bryce do? I said, Bryce, wheel those wheelbarrows over there and give them an extra waterer for their horses and just leave it there and say, we want to be good neighbors. So we did, and I called the people and I said, you know, you take the wheelbarrows. We don't need them. God owns the wheelbarrows on 1,000 hills. Who does not recognize that reference? We can get another wheelbarrow, right? Praise the Lord. And then you know what they said to us? They said, well, take a picture of it because we're afraid one of our neighbors is going to steal it. So, all right, we took a picture and sent it to him. Do you want to live in a world like that where you can't be trusted? Do you want to be that kind of neighbor? No. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Be generous. Be generous. Listen, the Lord wants you to be open-hearted and open-handed people. He wants me and you to not be aggressive, insulting, bitter, not petty, not people of retribution and retaliation, but peacemakers, generous, loving. To let the venom of our hatred in our heart just be taken out and made right. So this first example, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. Jesus says, you don't always have to have justice. Get forgiveness, or give forgiveness. Verse 43, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So here Jesus quotes again from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You know, it's funny because it does say love your neighbor, but the rabbis made commentaries on it, and they said, well, if you love your neighbor, then it stands to reason you should hate your enemies. God never said that. So what they had done is they did the same thing that they do with the scripture, and they manipulated it not so that it would do what God's purpose was, to teach us that we're sinners, but for other purposes. So they added to it in their commentaries, and that's what they taught. Love your neighbors, hate your enemies. Well, that's not hard to do. Later, Jesus is going to say, even the tax collectors love their friends. Even enemies hate enemies. That's not hard to do. That's no standard, is it? So Jesus takes this, and he took what they interpreted, that you should hate those who hate you, which is easy, natural, human, and sinful. And that's Jesus' point with this whole sermon, is that we are sinners. And those natural feelings, though they're natural, doesn't make them right. There's a lot of natural things we feel that aren't right. But he's giving us rules for practical living, and he's setting the standard so high that we realize that we're sinners. And that's why he gives us four examples in verse 44, like he did before, four examples of generosity. Now he gives us four things that we can't do. Number one, love your enemies. Okay, can we stop there? I don't want to go on. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Oh, no, that's not in my nature. I want to curse those who curse me. I want to fight my own battles. Vengeance is mine, saith Bud, or saith you. That's our natural inclination. The Lord says, no, here's your standard. You love your enemies, you bless those who curse you. And then the third thing, he says, do good to those who hate you. So love, bless, do good, and then pray. Pray for those who use you and persecute you. So on one hand, you have enemies, cursers, haters, users, and persecutors. And that's going to come at you. And then you have the standard of the Lord, which says, love, bless, do good, and pray. And I immediately say, I can't do that. That's not within my human nature. And the Lord says, exactly. So confess your sin. Repent. You'll receive forgiveness. And I'll begin to work in you. What Jesus wants us to do is to love and bless and do good and pray in spite of how we're treated. Do it indiscriminately. Be generous without fine print, without strings attached. Be godly, not based on what's in it for you. You know, the whole world is based on, if I'm nice to somebody, they'll be nice back. Jesus says, be nice even if they're nice, not nice back, because that's how God is. Now, it might be hard just because you love them. It doesn't make them your friend. They're still your enemy. Jesus, you know, he says, they're your enemy. You have enemies. That's no fun. And they still curse you. It doesn't change it. They still do it. Well, what about them? Jesus is saying, no, this is what you do. Well, they're still trying to use me. They're still persecuting me. Well, it's hard. But weren't you like that toward God at one time? Weren't you an enemy of God? You had nothing to do with God. You didn't care what he said. You hated him and you cursed him, used his name in vain. Your whole life was all about you, and you used God, just like it says there. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Didn't you spitefully use God? Breathed his air, ate his food, lived the life that he gave you, and never gave him credit. Whew. But he didn't treat you like we want to treat others. The Bible says it's the kindness of God, the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so I'm immediately struck, we're immediately struck with the impossibility of this task and our need for the Holy Spirit. We want to love our enemies and bless and do good and pray. And Jesus says in verse 45 that this is the nature of God, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, sons and daughters. Because this is how God acts. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, when blessings come, they don't only come to good people. They come to all people. The blessings of life are, God is indiscriminate in his blessings. Sometimes I don't like that. I want him to only bless the people I like and hurt the other people. But God's not like that. He's not like me, praise the Lord. He's like he is, and his nature is generous. He sends rain. He causes the sun. God loves all people. Jesus says in verse 46 and 47 what is normal for human behavior. He says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward have you?" I mean, what difference is that from anybody else? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And tax collectors were the lowest of the low, you know. Jesus says, "So what if you do what they do? Anybody can do that. That's not a standard." He says, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? That's easy. No problem. You love your friends and hate your enemies. That's not what God does. God loves all people. So when you love, when you give with normal affection, being nice to the nice guy and mean to the mean guy, you're no different if that's your standard. And there's no reward for that. So Jesus is calling us to a heavenly reward with a heavenly standard and a heavenly task because of our Father in heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. It's impossible on our own, but it's possible as we come back to step one. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When you're broken, when you're broke, God forgives us and he gives us his Holy Spirit. And as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and we begin to grow, then we become more like our Father in heaven. We have a family resemblance. We begin to do what God does, not in our own strength, but in the strength that he gives us by his Holy Spirit. We might fail. We will fail. But there's forgiveness. Finally, in verse 48, he says, "Therefore, as a conclusion to all this chapter, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now, sometimes we think of this as a requirement and as a command. Jesus says, now you better go do this. But really, in the context, that isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is this is a promise. This isn't a requirement to get into the kingdom of God, be perfect. That's how we mostly think, isn't it? Well, if I'm good enough, then God will let me in his kingdom. No, if you're broke enough, then he'll let you into his kingdom. This is a promise, not a command. It's also a command, but it's more of a promise that if you walk in him, you will become perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You will become more like him. The more you listen to Jesus, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more he'll empower you to love your enemies and pray for those who spitefully use you and bless those who curse you, and the more you'll be enabled to do good to those who hate you. Now, what about you this morning? How have you come this morning? Have you come filled with the generous love of Jesus Christ for all people? Or are you guilty? Have you come with such great, generous forgiveness toward your wife or toward your husband that you can stand and say, "Be perfect as I am perfect"? Probably not. That's the point. That's the point. We need forgiveness. How about your neighbor? How have you treated them? Or maybe somebody in church. Have you treated them like everybody treats everybody? Or have you raised up your standard to love when it's not comfortable? To reach out when you don't feel like reaching out? The Lord has a high standard for us because he wants us to live like our Father in heaven. And when we find we fail, we need grace. Well, that's available. When we need healing for bitterness or anger, he's here to heal. He loves you. And this morning, you can be closer to your Father in heaven closer to that perfection as you simply humble yourself and say, Lord, forgive me and give me your Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want us to be generous, kind-hearted people. You instruct us not to be petty, litigious, angry, people of retaliation, but merciful. And so this morning, Lord, we want to thank you for your word and pray that you'd bless us today. We pray that you would guard us and fight our battles, Lord. Thank you for your word to me in this passage as we walk together as a church to be people of peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.